As a core for our relationship this weekend that we might share together, I've chosen the book of Psalms. And I intend to spend the time that I have on the pulpit here with you in the book of Psalms. But over the weekend, I intend to expand that and to share with you our God and His Word. So please feel free to do just that. Now, to cover all the Psalms in four talks is a bit beyond most people. Certainly well and truly beyond me. So I've tried to think just where I would limit it. So I cut out all the Psalms and said, let's just stick with the Messianic Psalms. The Psalms that speak in particular of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, of God, of the Lord. Let's just restrict ourselves to those. But as I started to go on, I found that there were too many of those too. So I started to restrict myself down a little further. And so this weekend, I'll be only opening just a few psalms to you that you might get your appetite whetted for the psalms. Because I honestly believe it is a book that we don't read enough. So, for centuries, the book of Psalms has been dear to the hearts of the believers. For centuries. Tremendous book. Look, I've just listed some of the things which are so evident in Psalms. Try Psalm 46 when you feel a little anxious. Have a look in Psalm 51 for the backsliding person. If you're depressed, try Psalm 34. When you're in trouble and got disaster threatening you, try Psalm 91. Look, discouraged, Psalm 42. And the psalm has given us countless psalms to be encouraged by. I gave to my daughter, written out, just in handwriting, Psalm 121 as she left home. Just as something to share with her. And it's a great psalm. And there are psalms all the way through that are so applicable. Surely, Luke had a good knowledge of the Psalms. And if you look into Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, and perhaps we might just look at that. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 44, you'll see the sort of thing that I'm talking about this weekend. He says there, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The Lord is saying there, all the things in the Psalms concerning him. And the Psalms are jam-packed with things concerning Christ. And if you want to study the Lord Jesus Christ, I recommend to you Psalms. Hebrews 10 does the same sort of thing in verse 7. Just after that portion where he says, sacrifices and burnt offerings thou wouldest not. There you'll see that the Psalms are mentioned again. So that's what we want to do. Now look, the Lord himself had a very good working knowledge of the Psalms. A very good and clear knowledge of the Psalms. I suppose that two of his utterances from the cross are the most important. And you will note, on the cross, the Lord himself starts off with Psalm 22, verse 1. Remarkable. You'll check that out in Mark 15 and in verse 34. Psalm 31 and in verse 5 comes through again. And you'll see that in Luke 23 and in 33 and in verse 46. So here we see the Lord himself with a very direct and personal knowledge of the Psalms and quoted them. And the Psalms permeated through the texture of his thinking time and time again. Now I ask you quite clearly, is this your situation? Because the Lord had his thinking founded on the Psalms, clearly, time and time again. And look at the situation of the Christians. Just as the Lord has got the Psalms, so the early Christians, they had this devotion to the Psalms as a staple diet. And I've got here as a reference how that Paul and Silas in Philippi in Acts 16 and in verse 25, you'll note that they sang praises, and the praises that they sang were the book of Psalms. You know, strange as it may seem to the assemblies of Christian brethren, it wasn't redemption hymn book that they were singing out, nor believers. Remarkable. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 26, when the Christians came together, each of you come together with a psalm. And they were exhorted to come together for public worship and bring a psalm. Now, you know, we came for public worship this morning, and did we bring a psalm? The question is there, isn't it? And I put it in front of you. But there's the exhortation that Paul was giving to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 14 he's saying, when you come together, bring a psalm. Come with something. Don't come empty-handed. Don't rush into the morning meeting empty-handed. Come in with a psalm. Bring something. Come and worship. That's what Paul is challenging them to do. And so here we see the situation of two people, just two mates together, and they're singing psalms. Now we see the exhortation of the church coming together and bringing a psalm. Now have a look at it a little bit further. If you read into Ephesians in chapter 5 and in verse 19, you'll see there, speaking to yourselves in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To yourself. You ought to go around thinking about the psalms. Just a couple of you singing the psalms. A group of you for worship, you bring a psalm. And you're speaking to yourself, and you're speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so the challenge is, it doesn't matter whether you're just a couple of you, whether there's a group for public worship, or you're on your own, it's the psalms. And I sadly must admit that we've neglected singing the psalms together, haven't we? And I commend the production of these little books that sing the psalms. Unfortunately, they only sing a couple of verses, but boy, that's a start. You know, it's quite evident that the Christian church came together and used the psalms. And so it's on that basis that I wish to come and to share with you psalms. So if I sound as though I'm very keen on the psalms, well, I believe that I can justify it from the Word of God. And I want you to be also sharers of the psalms. If you have your Bibles with you, please will you open them at Psalm number 1. I will be using the authorised version of the Scriptures. And I could perhaps say a little bit about it. I use the authorised version for a couple of reasons. And it doesn't mean that I don't own an amplified version, a standard revised version, American Standard Version, the Living Bible, J.B. Phillips. Yes, I do have a layman's parallel Bible, and I like them all. But I stick with the authorised version of the Scriptures, if you don't mind. And my reason is this. I am encouraged, I believe, from the Psalms and from the Word of God, to learn the Bible. Doesn't Psalm 119 say this to us? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I challenge you, are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you getting hold of it, working at it, and learning it, and remembering it, and putting it in your heart? Or are you just flipping from translation to translation because you never really learn it that way? You've got to pick a translation and you've got to stick with it. So I suggest that you pick one on which you can pick up a good, easy Bible dictionary. You'll find it very hard to pick up a Bible dictionary of a paraphrase. Pick up a good, relevant, a good, reliable concordance. They always used to say, crudes for the crude, strong for the strong, youngs for the young. I got a youngs. What do you got? A crude? I don't know. But here's the situation. Pick one that you can find a reliable concordance for. Then pick one that you can find some books to help you with. It seems to me that the best books are available in the Authorised Version. Then look for a translation that will enable you to learn it and to commit it to memory. And from what I can see, the people who learn the Bible and commit it to memory are those who read the Authorised Version. Because it seems to be, for some reason or other, an easier version to learn. Now for these reasons, and not because of the fact that I refuse to make a change or can't appreciate some of the other translations, in fact I do read them and I like them and I enjoy them. But the one I work at is the Authorised Version, so I'll read from that. What one have you got? Have we got any Authorised Versions for sale? Probably go in the bookshop and find there isn't one in the place. And blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, says Psalm 1 verse 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A harmless sort of a psalm, isn't it? Eh? You can really sing it through. So easy to get hold of. I believe that the psalms reveal the spiritual experience of the people of Israel and of their individual soul. And by way of introduction, you might note that there are 150 psalms in your Bible. But that is not all the psalms. There are many, many other psalms which are not in those 150 psalms. And I quote, Exodus 15, 1-21 is a psalm. Judges 5, 1-31 is a psalm. 1 Samuel 2, 1-10 is a psalm. 2 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 19-24 is a psalm. It is a spiritual psalm. It is a psalm. And so not all of the psalms that are in the Bible are contained merely within the 150 psalms that are expressly called the psalms. So you have many more. Now I'd like to sort of aware you of the fact that we have a problem in studying the psalms and familiarise yourself with something about Hebrew prose. It's not the conventional type poetry with which we're familiar. That is the method of rhyme and metre that we are used to in the metrical form type poetry that is evident in Australia and in English poetry. Think of the situation. In my wild erratic fancies, visions come to me of Clancy, gone to Queensland droving where the wild bush horses are. That's typical all Australian, isn't it? And that's Clancy of the Overflow, Patterson's best. But there you can see that type of beat that goes into the rhythm, the rhyme that is established in the poetry. But think in that same poem where he says, I am sitting in my dingy little office where a stingy ray of sunlight struggles feebly down between the houses tall, and the language uninviting of the gutter children fighting comes floating through the window, spreading foulness over all. What sort of a picture is he giving to you there? Switch on to his other famous poetry. Across into that other one. There was movement at the station, for the word had passed around that the colt from old regret had got away. He had joined the wild bush horses, he was worth £1,000, though all the cracks had gathered to the fray. There was Harrison who made a pile when Pardon won the cup, the old man with his hair as white as snow, and few could stay beside him when his blood was fairly up, he could go wherever man or horse could go. You see the difference? One, I'm sitting in my dingy little office. It's a stingy, pokey, miserable type experience. And the other is a ripping, rollicking, beating type of horse-moving experience, isn't it? And that's the type of poetry with which we're familiar. It's either rhyme or beat. The Hebrew poetry is not like that at all. Totally different. The Hebrew poetry is made up on two basic words. It is parallelisms or acrostics. Now, they're difficult words, so we better explain this. What's a parallelism? Now, a parallelism, it's expressing a similar thought. It complements the idea. He was a very tall man as he walked through the door. He had to duck also. Now, that wasn't necessary, was it? If he was very tall, super tall. But what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to complement what I'm saying. And that is the type of thing that you will find in Hebrew poetry. A reinforcement of what's already been said. A parallelism. Something there and something follows it which is parallel to it. Now, you must realise that if you have something that's parallel, it can go that way or it can go that way. And then often you will find in Hebrew poetry a thought that is expressed that goes that way, and a parallelism will come in and give you the opposite point of view. And it will be right alongside it and will go the other way. So a parallelism can either support, it can complement, or it can contrast the concept that has been given to you in the initial introduction. So that's the first one. Now the second one is an acrostic. Now the acrostic is the old sort of thing that you have seen in teaching in Sunday school, where someone will put down the letter C-R-O-S-S. And then they will give you a word that starts with C, and one that starts with O, and one that starts with R, and one that starts with double S. And so on. And so you'll have a situation where you have an acrostic. The letter down the side is an acrostic. Now, time and time again, through the book of Psalms, you will see this acrostic. Now, the acrostic that's normally used in the book of Psalms is usually the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and you will repeatedly find them going down the side, and they were given as an aid to memory. The first total acrostic psalm that you will pick up is Psalm 25. You'll find that it has 22 verses in it, and if you look at the original in the Hebrew, you will see that verse 1 starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I won't worry about going through those because that'll only totally confuse you. But you will see that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and you will see that each verse of Psalm 25 starts off with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, given to the people as an aid to memory, that they might be able to recall what each word was going to start with next, because they only had to know their alphabet. Now, the only one that you've got in your authorised Bible which gives you some hint to this, you will see it in Psalm 119. Now, if you have your Bible there, if you turn up 119, if you came to Bible study without your Bible, I should send you home. But nevertheless, if you've got your Bible there, have a look at Psalm 119. There's a heap over there if you're stuck, just by the way, of Bibles. But you will see that in Psalm 119, you have this illustration of what I'm talking about on the matter of acrostics. But it's slightly different in this particular psalm because what he has done, he has given 22 stanzas to Psalm 119, and each stanza comprises 8 verses, and you can see that he's gone through, and thus you finish up with a total of 22 times 8, and you finish up with that great 176 verses in Psalm 119. Now, that is a typical acrostic, used slightly different in the method of preparing a psalm. And so that's the two ways that they use, parallelisms and acrostics. We in fact use rhyme and beat. Totally different, but that's how the Hebrew writers prepared the psalms, their songs. Now, headings would indicate that David wrote 73 Psalms. Now, a lot of people think that they are the Psalms of David, but in fact, of the 150 listed, it would appear that 73 of them were written by David. You note that he was a magician. You can check that out in 1 Samuel 16:18, and you'll see that David was a magician, and you'll see that David wrote many of the Psalms. Not only that, he was a poet, of course. It says so in 2 Samuel somewhere. I think it's for chapter 1, verse 17. But you'll see there that he was a poet also. And he wrote 73 of the Psalms. But in going through them, you'll see also that there were other people who wrote the Psalms. Asaph, I believe, wrote 12. The sons of Korah, you'll see that they wrote about 11, I think. The Ephraites wrote some, from memory. I think it's 3 that they write. Hezekiah wrote some. And so you can see, I don't know which ones Hezekiah wrote from memory, but I know in Isaiah chapter 38 and in verse 20 that we get an indication that Hezekiah did in fact write some of the Psalms. So they were written by a group of people, but they all used a similar style. Now, in studying the book of Psalms, that gives you an introduction to them. Now, of course, you've got a problem with the Psalms, because they were written, of course, in Hebrew, and in the Hebrew language. And that would have been the version familiar to the Lord, the Hebrew translation, as you see in Psalm 22, when he quotes that famous psalm on the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 46. So you can see there that that was the particular translation. But you will note, of course, that the Old Testament was translated across to what? What was it translated to, do you know? Come on. You must know. It was translated to Greek, of course. And the most famous Greek translation, and this was the thing, you realise you might say, well, now, why was it translated to Greek? Well, that was one of the things that became famous under the Grecian Empire, under Alexander the Great, that he was the first person ever to establish a world language. And that world language was Greek. And that is the reason why the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Now, the most famous translation into Greek, of course, was the translation done by the Septuagint 70. Now, that was reputed as being translated by 70 elders, and they took the Hebrew translation, put it into Greek, so that it was available for all. Now, it was from out of that Septuagint Greek translation that St. Jerome made 2 translations into English. But then his more famous translation was made into English, which he did straight from Hebrew. And Jerome was a student of both Hebrew and Greek. And Jerome was the man who actually translated what was known later on to become translated into Latin and become what? The Vulgate, yes. The Great Bible. The Vulgate, the Latin Bible. And it's interesting to note that the Vulgate used to be chained to the back of the church. In the Anglican church, the Vulgate was chained to the back, and it was in Latin, and it was only the educated people of the day who were able to read the Bible. You had to be educated in Latin to be able to read the Bible from out of St. Jerome's translation from Hebrew to Greek, from Greek to Latin, and it was chained to the back of the church. So it was a bit hard to get at, wasn't it? And we can praise God for the fact that we've got it in English at last. And so let's not be worried about which particular translation. But that's just a something of an introduction to you of the problems that are associated with the Psalms. And of course, the early church, you will see that there are differences. Now, we had a quotation this morning, and it ran through my mind, that particular quotation. Can anyone think of it? In the meeting that we had this morning. Very, very interesting. Because in Mark's Gospel, Mark quotes, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But in another gospel you will find it says, Eli, Eli. Now the Eli, Eli is a direct translation from out of Hebrew, whereas the Eloi is the colloquial translation from the via the Greek. And so when you get into this, you can start to get a little bit deep as you start to work through this. And so when people stand up and read those things, they give me all sorts of problems in morning meetings. How do you get on? Maybe you do much better. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that the book of Psalms was in fact put together in five broad books. Five broad books were put together, and the best help that you can get for that is a Scofield Bible, because the Scofield Bible clearly divides them for you into five books. If you're going to use the Scofield Bible, please use the new Scofield, much better than the old Scofield. You'll find it's much more helpful for you. The divisions for that is Psalm 1 to 41 was book 1, and that was mostly written by David. 42 to 72 were by the sons of Korah, David and Asher. 73 to 89 is book 3, and then 90 to 106, which are mostly anonymous psalms. You don't know who wrote them. That is book 4, and then from 106 or 107 on to 150 is also anonymous. So you don't really know who wrote those. You can check styles and come up with various ideas about which was what. Now, this present collection of psalms, it was built up from out of a heap of smaller collections. Now, do you know who put it together? It's very interesting to note just exactly who put this psalm, this hymn book together. Well, it was put together by Ezra. Ezra was the man that put it together, and if you have a look in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, you'll get the key to that. That Ezra in fact put the book of Psalms together, and it was to be used as the hymn book for the second temple. And that's what it was put together for. And the Psalms was a hymn book for the second temple. And that's what it was there for. And so you're possibly gaining a little bit of an insight into what this great book of Psalms is that we've got. How did we get it? Where did it come from? A little bit about it. And here it all is, all put together. It was a hymn book, and it came for the second temple. Now you'll note that as you go through it, you'll see that there are sections of the Psalms. I draw to your attention in particular Psalm 113 to 118, which is the Hallel Psalms, H-A-L-L-E-L if you're writing it down, the Hallel Psalms, and they were the Psalms that were sung at the Passover. And that was a particular section of Psalms that were sung together. And there is a whole host of Psalms that are of interest to you. Now it is not my intention to go very far into Psalm number 1, but simply to say that it is regarded as the preface psalm. And Psalm 1, you can read it in conjunction with Psalm 2 if you wish, but it is the preface psalm. And I intend to come back to that psalm tomorrow, and I think we've got to finish at 12:30, isn't that right? Yeah, that doesn't matter, but as long as the lunch doesn't burn, let's get our priorities wrong. The preface psalm is Psalm number 1, and it is a broad introduction into the psalm. Now, what I want you to do between now and when I face you up tomorrow morning is to really think about that Psalm number 1. Read it over, learn it if you wish, no problem to some of you people, it's only 6 verses short. And if you could go away from this weekend saying, well, I learned a psalm, you know, you'll forget all of what I've told you. Because I've tried in this first session to give you an introduction into the Psalms. And Psalm 1 is the introduction. I've given you some of the background research into the Psalms as to where they came from. But now I want you to go away, and I want you for the rest of this day to try and think a little bit about that Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop and think about it. In CYC New South Wales, Psalm 1 is the emblem on our t-shirts. It's Psalm 1 verse 3. I intend tomorrow to look into Psalm 1 and to share with you some of the thoughts out of it. I then hopefully intend to go on a little further into some of the other Psalms, Messianic Psalms. I hope to deal with Psalm 8. We hope to look at the cross Psalm in Psalm 22. We won't have time to look at the resurrection Psalms in Psalm 40 and Psalm 41. We'll possibly have a chance to look at the Messiah Psalm in Psalm 45. that glorious psalm in Psalm 70, Psalm 110. There's some beautiful psalms that all speak about the Lord. 14 in particular, most scholars seem to agree on. And tomorrow I intend to attack Psalm 1. But I want to give you a chance to really look at it first, think about it, get some of your own ideas going, and then tomorrow morning we'll come back. Now, I've given you a broad introduction to what I'm doing, an introduction into the book of Psalms, and I want to whet your appetite so that you go away from this camp saying, hey, that's a great book, you know. All I knew about the Psalms previously was that when you were looking for a place in the Bible, it's the one in the middle. And that's about what most people seem to know about the Psalms. Scratch out Psalm 23, which they didn't learn from reading the Bible. They learned it because someone sang a hymn about it. What a pity we haven't got a hymn about each one of them. Psalm 119 would be a great meeting, wouldn't it? And so I shall leave at that point, and tomorrow we will pick up Psalm 1 and go on from there.